Well, congregation, this evening, let's open our Bible to the book of John and chapter 10, John chapter 10. A beautiful passage. I would imagine we're quite familiar with these verses, especially of our text. Now, our reading is going to begin at verse 22. We'll read through verse 30. Our text will be 27 through 30, and then also we'll receive help from the canons of Dort. We're in the third article of the fifth head of doctrine. That's still to be found on page 109, the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal, which we'll read in a moment. Fifth head, article 3. And I'm going to make mention in the sermon of what's coming next in the canons. The following five articles after 3 get into some very deep and challenging issues of our sinful condition. And so we need the help that we're going to receive this evening from John 10 with the help from the canons as we begin then to step off into the deep end. And God reminds us of his power to hold us there. So to John chapter 10, beloved, this evening, beginning at verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Now our text begins here, verse 27. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Your congregation, thus far, God's perfect and glorious word. I would encourage you, as always, to keep your Bible there and nearby. Let's turn, secondly, to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God. As tonight we have it in the Canons of Dort, we're in the fifth head of doctrine in Article 3, dealing with these, our struggles, our remaining sins. What help do we find? Article 3. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. And so, congregation, these things we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God. Well, now let's continue in prayer, asking for that help which God has promised to us tonight. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, perhaps what we just read challenges us. Perhaps it is a bit surprising to hear one of our Reformed standards echoing Scripture say to us that even the converted could not persevere on their own. And yet, Lord, we, perhaps if we've lived a few years, we know the truth of that in our own hearts. We would be lost were it left up to us. And so tonight, O Heavenly Father, we pray that you would convince us of these many things, but also counsel us in the sweetness of your mercy and power toward us. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to grow in the faith tonight again, we pray asking in Jesus' name. Amen. O beloved, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is of the Lord beginning to end. It is of the Lord beginning to end. Here we find great help. The passion of the promises our Lord provides bring peace to our weak hearts. And I say that way intentionally, the passion of the promises of the Lord. He here addresses an issue that challenges Christians regularly. What is our basis of thinking that we will be able to stand and not fall? In this text, there's a primary reason we can have assurance. And that primary reason for assurance is correctly summarized in Article 3, Canons of Dort, fifth head. And it goes like this: God is faithful. God is stronger than all. He preserves us. I said it a couple Sunday nights ago. Maybe you wondered about it when we began in this fifth head, and I said, well, the title that is found here in our Psalter hymnals, The Perseverance of the Saints, is somewhat and slightly misleading. Because the primary issue is not our own perseverance, but it is rather that we are preserved by God. And here we find this very thing said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, beloved, all doubt must be cast aside. All disbelief must be thrown away. All fear of losing our salvation must be called out as a lie from the pit of hell. But also, every feeling of not being good enough in the Christian needs to be outshined by God's preserving power. You see, people of God, our assurance about never falling away in the salvation given to us by grace, our assurance is the preserving grace God powerfully holds us with. We are saved by grace, beginning to end. We are preserved by God's mighty hand in the grace He has conferred on us. Well, then we need to see this evening from the text, with help from the canons, the following four things. First, those who listen to His voice, using that language of the Lord's here, are the converted. Second, having received the gift of eternal life, we follow Him. Third, but we would fall away. We would fail and fall away if we follow in our own power. Fourth, we are preserved in salvation by God's mighty hand. We are preserved by God's mighty hand in the grace He has conferred on us. And by that, again, theme statement, I want you to notice that the Canon of Zadort is dealing with a very distinct and detailed matter. Notice the second part of it. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, that's an initial activity of grace unto our conversion, God who has conferred grace mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves us therein, even to the end. Well, then, first of all, those who listen to His voice are the converted. Verse 27 of our text, listen to our Lord again, my sheep, listen to my voice. The Lord makes a very important distinction here in our text. Can I put it to us this way? What we have before us is a sheep and the goats text, a sheep or the goats text. It is a wheat or tares, wheat or weeds text. Not everyone goes to heaven. I dare you to put that bumper sticker on the back of your car and see how many people don't like you anymore. Not everyone will go to heaven. Could that be more clear than here in our text? Jesus says, my sheep, listen to my voice. Now, Article 3, the fifth head, calls such who listen to His voice converted. Converted means changed. How many converted people do you know? Now, I mean that question fairly realistically. You think about the people in your lives, maybe excluding the people here, about what you would assume we are converted, if you do assume that. But besides us, how many people do you know about whom you would say, now there's a converted person? That person has been changed. She is no longer what she once was. He is different than he was before. And that's the significance of the matter. They've been changed, they've been converted. And converted people, says the Lord Jesus Christ here, listen to his, they are interested in, they have an ear for his voice, Jesus' voice. They have been, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they have been made new. And that means they have new ears. They listen to the shepherd. Beloved, all those converted by grace do hear the call, commands, and directions of the Lord, along with his precious promises, and lovingly, obediently follow him. Now, making such statements as we are making in the word preached tonight, fairly bold in that way, bring us immediately into the realm of objective assessment. They bring us into the realm of objective assessment. I hope we understand what that means. It goes something like this. You don't feel well, you go to the doctor, she runs some tests. You come back and the doctor says, here's the results of this objective assessment. Or you go to the mechanic because there's that clunking sound and you say, what's wrong with my car? Checks it out and says, here's the objective assessment. It's this. Do that. Well, beloved, we can answer such questions that we need to ask, such questions like this. We can ask the question, do my adult children whom were raised in the Lord and in the church, do they show proof of hearing Jesus? We can think about the answer to that question. It's an objective question. And then we can pray for them. Oh, I pray that my adult children hear Jesus, listen to Jesus. We can ask that about young children whom we are still raising in the gospel and we are setting before them the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out. We can ask, are they hearing, are they listening to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can earnestly pray for them. Well, now, why are such objective assessment questions, why are they so important? Because you see, points 1 and 2 of this sermon help to define the first 2 points of this sermon, before we get to the third one, help to define, as Canons 3 says, uses it, the phrase, those who are converted. I want you to notice that language again. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and also because of the temptations of the world, of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere. Those who are converted. You see, beloved, that a distinction is being made. This is very common in our Reformed standards. We have to understand there are the converted and the unconverted, and the problems that come in regards to sin and the struggles against sin come in the life of the converted. It's us. We need then to make this next statement very clear. People of God, it is only those who are truly, really, biblically converted by grace who have this solid promise of assurance. It is either be converted or be eternally lost. There are no other options. Either it is be converted or be eternally lost. The Lord says at verse 27, my sheep, listen to my voice. Then secondly, having received the gift of eternal life, we follow him. Again, verse 27, I know them and they follow me. Now the imagery the Lord is using here is very significant, but it's largely lost to those who have never lived among a migratory people. Well, that would be us, I think, largely. We've never lived, I think, among a migratory people. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What is the Lord addressing here? You see, migratory peoples travel from place to place throughout the year to the areas where history has proved there would be provision. So think of the Native Americans in generations past. They would move from the winter hunting grounds to the summer hunting grounds. They would migrate. And this was exceedingly common for all ancient peoples. They would move around to the place that provided the most provision of that particular season of the year because they lived hand to mouth. They needed to work to get their food very diligently and regularly. Now, in the midst of that migration process, you see, shepherds would lead sheep, and sheep would follow the shepherds. That's what our Lord is talking about here. Think of that in terms of our migration now, because really we are all migratory people. We may not think of it that way, but we are migrating from this earthly existence to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're moving again, as Bunyan put it in Pilgrim's Progress, from this world to the celestial city. And in that movement out of this life to eternity, we follow his voice. The sheep, following that shepherd, would follow him because the shepherd would know the place to cross the rushing river, with the water crossing being the easiest. And the shepherd would lead the sheep to the place where the green pastures are found. Are you thinking of Psalm 23? I hope so. Now, what we notice here is that in this analogy, in this imagery, the sheep are the converted ones. They are no longer their own master, no longer in charge of their own daily decisions. They are not the captain of their own destiny. They're not the master of their own decision-making. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ in all of the details of life. Well, beloved, all those truly, really, biblically converted by grace are right now today following the word of their King Jesus Christ. That's a significant thing to say. Now, why are we saying these things when the sermon is supposed to be about God's mighty hand? Because the Lord says these things. We need to notice something, beloved, if I can put it this way, about biblical theology. Biblical theology is the process of taking from the text of the Word of God various passages and their contexts, and drawing from those a theology of life, an understanding of the Word, of the understanding of the Christian life from the Word. And the matter of biblical theology here goes like this. Those who will have confidence, verses 28 and 29, about not perishing eternally, are not just everybody who can live any way they want. Those are not the people Jesus is talking about. But you see, biblical theology says the people who can, verses 28 through 30, have confidence about never falling away, never failing, never dying eternally, are the ones who, verse 27, listen to his voice and follow him. Which is why we need to say these things so clearly. Are we following him? Do we do what he says? In our thoughts, are we following the voice of Jesus Christ? Is our inner thought world shaped by his word? Is our mind converted? In our words, so not just our thinking, but in our words, are we following Jesus Christ? When you get angry, do you curse? Repent. Are our words converted? Is our finance owned by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we follow his voice in terms of how we use our money? Is our understanding of money converted, if I can put it that way? And everything else, you see, flows along the same sort of pattern. Do we follow the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? When he says, live this way, not that way, do we say, yes, Lord, because I know it's going to be best for me, and it's because you call me to do so that I will. I might struggle with it. It's going to be a process, but yes, I agree. I should live this way, not that way. Do we say, yes, Lord? Or to ask the question again this way, are we among those who are converted? There is not a more important question to be asked. People of God, those who are converted, are serious about following Jesus' voice in their thoughts, words, and deeds, and want to please Him in how they live publicly and privately. So, do we hear His voice, listen to Him, and follow Him? Thirdly, but, and here's the pastoral significance of the canons of Dort, drawn from the scriptures as we see it in our text tonight, but we would fail and fall away if we follow in our own power. I think I find the third article of the fifth head one of the most pastoral articles in all of the canons of Dort. You want to know why? Because it's addressing the converted ones. And it is saying to us, we cannot on our own. We need the moment-by-moment power of God. Why does the canons say that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ says that. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. Yes, great and glorious. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now really what's going on here, as the Lord is addressing this matter, is He sets forth a hypothetical possibility. It's a hypothetical negative possibility, but nonetheless, it's a hypothetical possibility. And the possibility is this, the possibility to perish, to be taken away, to be snatched away from God. That's the hypothetical. Can that happen? The Lord Jesus says, no, it can't. What a glorious thing. But why is it a pastoral thing? I believe it needs to be understood to be a pastoral thing when we are honest. Because we all say, I really should fall. I really should be snatched away. Because of what I've done, because of how I live, because of how I think, because of the words I use, and so forth. What the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing here, beloved, is the divine nature of our salvation. Jesus says such things like this in the text, I give them. The Father gave to me. From my hand, no one will be taken away. From my Father's hand, no one will be drawn out. And perhaps the center of the whole of the text is found in verse 29 in these words, my Father is greater than all. That is the center of our assurance, Christians. No one is stronger than God. God is faithful, as the canons put it. He conferred grace, He gave grace, and He mercifully confirms that grace that He gave. He, by His Word and Spirit, tells us during our struggles that we cannot perish. Beloved, God rushes to us confirmation of His grace through the means of grace that we would be comforted in the reality that we can't possibly fall away. Beloved, tonight we need the light of this glorious text to flood us and bring our minds to face this question. Am I comforted by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here? I'm not trying to cause doubt by that question, that rhetorical question I want you to think of, but rather I want us to realize how rich is the power of God's upholding grace. And the result of our assurance You read these words, O converted people, you shall never perish. You read those words, no one shall take you out of the Son's hand. No one shall take you out of the Father's hand. And you say, there's rich assurance for me. It's found in God's grace for me. We can never perish. Those who are converted can never perish. God grants, you see now tonight, by His word, confirmations of His grace, which we need. People of God, as we employ inspiration logic, we're learning that phrase, inspiration logic, God said it, that settles it. We come to believe beyond all doubt that we shall never perish. Well, I hope we understand the significance of the need we have for that assurance. And to make it all the more clear, we come fourthly then to this. We are preserved in salvation by God's mighty hand. I hinted at this a few minutes ago. I want to say it again, that in the next five articles of the Canons of Dort, we are going to descend into the depths of our human need. And it will be revealed to us just how much we utterly depend on the almighty, powerful hand of God. How He must preserve us. I think again of the delegates to the Synod of Dort so many hundreds of years ago, 16, 18, 19, as they are working through what are the answers that God's people need to the most pressing questions, that they came pastorally to understand this. And I think particularly this in terms of Article 3 before the stepping off into the deep, deep waters. Because some of you have been through those deep waters. Some of you might have to tread through those waters in the future. And you're going to face, if you haven't already, the question that will perplex you and maybe really discourage and depress you about your own sinful condition that will leave you wondering, am I really a Christian? Can I really be saved through this? Does God really love me? Can He really hold me? And you'll come back to this text that we're studying tonight. And you'll say, yes, He can. Yes, He's promised to. If you ask the question this way, I'm going to give you two options. You'll come to two significantly different results. The first option goes like this. Can I myself keep myself faithful and in the Lord? The answer is no. Can God hold me in this grace He's given to me? The answer to that is a resounding yes. How do we come to that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and the Son are one, which takes us to the reality of these two hands. What I said again was the central matter of this entire text. My Father is greater than all. This is an absolute statement. The Lord Jesus Christ does not append His statement. He doesn't footnote His statement. He doesn't say, well, then there are these five exceptions to His statement. This is simply a biblical truth. God is greater than all. No wiggle room. No room for a sliver of doubt. Beloved, God preserves us because He is greater than all. He is full of power. He is without enemy. He is the absolute, unchallengeable, omnipotent God. God is preserving you at this moment. At this moment. Right now. God's mighty hand. Not our weak efforts. God's mighty hand, not our half-hearted prayers. God's mighty hand, not our ungenerous giving, not our tepid obedience, which if we're honest, most often is really actually disobedience, but God's mighty hand is preserving us. We are, Colossians 3:3, right now, hidden with Jesus Christ in God's mighty hand. The hand before which angels bow down. The hand before which demons flee in terror and fear. The hand before which Satan says, I don't want to see that hand because I'm going to be cast by that hand into everlasting fire. By that same hand, beloved, you are held. You are kept. No one can snatch you out of his hand, ever. We are scooped up and soothed and tenderly quieted in his omnipotent, mighty hand. Do you see, beloved, that what we must say, what we have to say about, and let's use the phrase, our eternal security is God. It's God. People of God, the sweet peace we long for is already ours, never to be taken away, because that peace comes from being inside his mighty hand. He will never let you go. Amen. O Lord, now tonight we praise you and we thank you for the wondrous comfort, the assurance that comes to the Christian, the converted one, the one who hears the voice of the Lord, who follows him. We thank you that for us, O Heavenly Father, there is this singular reality which is divine in its power and authority, and that is that we will never perish. And O Lord, how we thank and praise you tonight. That because of that, we have sweet peace today and forever. Strengthen us now, O Lord, and favor your people to believe and to be comforted in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, let's sing again this evening. We'll turn to 454. And Barb, if you don't mind, we'll sing the third stanza a cappella, okay? Oh, good. Wonderful. We're in the same mind. All right. So congregation, we'll sing 454, stanza 3 a cappella.